tonight. Let's begin reading together in verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes today to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, it is so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you again here on this, the Lord's Day. I want to begin tonight by talking about something you want. It's something that everybody wants. It's something you want on your job. It's something I hope you want in school, for those of you who are yet in school. It's something you want for your team. Something you want for your family, and that is success. Everybody wants success in what they're doing. And you ought to want success in the local church. One of the keys to success in the local church has to do with having good shepherds leading the congregation. I'm beginning my part of the study tonight by looking at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and beginning of verse number 28. We saw this verse several times yesterday. We saw it this morning. We will see it again tonight. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here the apostle speaks to the elders of the church at Ephesus. And he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Here the apostle gave warning about problems that would come from the outside, but he also gave warning about problems that would come from the inside. And these men were to be on guard. They were to watch. They were to be on the alert. And then he concludes this section in verse number 32 by saying, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. By following the word of God and trusting in it and doing the will of God, the church at Ephesus could have success, and they could ward off the wolves from the outside, and they could deal with those from the inside who would cause problems within the church. God expected these leaders at the church at Ephesus to be of high character and sound moral fiber. And what is true of leaders in the church is true of leaders in every place, in the home, at work, parenting, and in the community. John Maxwell said that everything rises or falls based on leadership. And so we're presenting a series of lessons this week based on teaching from the Bible, about leadership. There is a critical need for leadership in the church. And when I say leadership, I'm talking about the right kind of leadership. A critical need for men to be what they ought to be in order to lead the people of God. Whatever your leadership role may be. And by the way, later in the week, we'll talk a little bit about even some areas of leadership that women can provide. Not elders and deacons and preachers, no. But this congregation, I've already seen it. You have some women who also are women of influence in this church. And in that sense, they are leaders. We'll talk more about that later in the week. But I'm speaking tonight primarily to men. Whatever your leadership role might be, you've got to have the right kind of character and the right kind of heart in order to be what God wants you to be. Now, there is a man in the Bible that we're going to see tonight. He was not an elder. He wasn't a deacon in the church. In fact, he didn't even live in the New Testament period, and yet he demonstrated that he could fill the critical role of leadership. He had the character that a leader needs. This man was a father, and as a father, he serves as a model for those in the church who would rule well their own houses, that they might also take care of the church of God. I'm talking tonight about Joshua. We're looking at Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. This text has already been read once in your hearing. It deserves a second reading. This is toward the end of Joshua's life. And he says in verse 14, Joshua 24, 14, "Now therefore," as he speaks to the people of Israel, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." This last statement of Joshua really tells us something about his determination to lead his family in the right way. I believe that there are lessons for leaders that can be learned from Joshua. And I want to begin in my first part of the study, as we look at the first half of the lesson, I want to begin with five lessons for fathers from Joshua. And I think you will see how appropriate his words are to dads in the home. So I'm speaking right now to fathers. Obviously, there are lessons to be learned by other people in the congregation, not just fathers. But five critical lessons for fathers, and the first one is this. Joshua had a concern about danger. He knew the danger that Israel faced. It was a problem. It was a problem of idolatry. It was a spiritual issue. And he said, "Look, when you were in Egypt, you saw the Egyptian gods. And here in the land of the Amorites, you see the Amorite gods. But you've got to make a choice and make sure that you choose to serve the Lord." You see, God's leader today has the same concern whether he is leading the nation or leading the family or leading the church. And I would ask every dad here, do you have real concern about the spiritual dangers that your family faces in this time? You cannot allow things to just drift along and be safe as far as your family goes. Your family needs direction. They need real leadership. And that's what Joshua is providing here. He says, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord." This man not only has concern about danger for his family, but he has the courage to think for himself. He says, for me and my house. The choice is already made. He has the courage to think for himself. You know, the world looks with disfavor on a man who thinks for himself. You know, the world would like for us to all fit in a sweet little mold of conformity. You be what we say you ought to be. And we live in such a time. We live in a time of political correctness where you're not supposed to really show your religion in public. You know, that's a private thing. You keep it to yourself. Not Joshua. Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." A father has got to think independently of the current fads and the current opinions. He looks at the rest of the world and says, "You know, everyone else seems to be going this direction, but I know the right direction. I've learned the right direction from the Word of God, and my family is going to go in that direction." And he knows God's standard, and he knows that God's standard is right. And dad, as you look at your family, you need to be mindful that whatever God has said about you as the leader, as the husband, as the father, as the provider, whatever roles you may play in your family, as the teacher, you need to recognize that whatever God has said is what is right. Have the courage to think for yourself. And don't be influenced so much by the news media and by the sports media and the political media and all of that. What this leads to sometimes is a conviction to stand alone. Joshua says, "As for me and my house," I don't know what the rest of you are going to do. He says, "You've got a choice to make. I have set before you the right choice." But Joshua was a man. If no one else made the right choice, he was determined to make the right choice. He was willing to march to the beat of a different drummer. You see, a godly father not only exercises authority in the home, he does so in the fear of God. He recognizes that there is a time coming in which the way that he leads his wife and guides his children, he will be called to account before God. And he will give answer to God for how he's treated his wife, how he has taught his children, or even how he has not taught his children. He is a man who must have the conviction to stand alone. He stands alone, but he is not independent of God's influence. He stands with God, again, when no one else does. That's the kind of man that Joshua was. You know, everybody knows Joshua as a great military leader, and he is the one who led Israel into the promised land, and they conquered one city after another. Joshua is a great military leader, but he's also a great father. And I think we've not given much thought to that. This is a man who has a commitment to influence others. He's not only going to influence his family, he is attempting to influence the people of Israel to make the right choice. Joshua took responsibility for what others would do with their lives. And dads, let me say this to you, that good fathers do not allow their children to run without direction. Now, the world would like for you, as a dad, to just leave your kids alone. Let the world influence them. Let us tell your kids how they should act, what they should say, what they should wear, what they should do with their lives. The world is quick to tell us to back off, and they would move themselves into the place of guiding your children. Dad, you need to be of a mind that you're going to influence your kids, your children, to the greatest degree that you possibly can. The wise father knows to do that. And then there's a fifth point that we would glean from Joshua, and that is he had the confidence to speak for others. When you look at this last statement that he made in verse number 15, he said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He's speaking on behalf of his family there. I like that about this man. Joshua is not a boaster. This is a humble statement of commitment and determination that as far as he can, he is going to influence his family to do the right thing. We've got to learn to express confidence in our children that they will do right. My granddaughter, Michaela, my daughter's daughter, one of the sweetest young ladies on the planet today. Michaela just turned 18 back in the spring, graduated from high school, homeschooled. She's now off at college in Florida. But from the time that she was little, as a granddad, I would speak to her. I would take her aside from time to time, and I would just say to her, "Baby, we must always serve God. Always. We must always worship God. We belong to God, and God expects special things out of us." And then after a while, after a few years, I didn't say we must always serve God. I would rather say to my little granddaughter, and this started when she was 2 years old, but by the time she was six or seven, I would ask the question, "Baby, what is it that we must always do with our lives?" "Grandpa, we must always serve God." And I said, "You've got the right answer. And you do that for the rest of your life. You always serve God. You always follow the Bible." And gave her little pep talks like that. And speak blessing upon her. God is going to bless you because you have made the choice to serve Him. I think we need to do things like that with our kids. We need to teach our kids from a young age that there's a choice that they're going to have to make. And while we may not talk so much about the choice itself, we set the right choice before them. We must always serve God. And I think we need to learn to express confidence in our kids. Confidence that they're going to do what is right. Can we say with absolute certainty that our children are going to follow God? When Joshua makes this statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," is that an absolute? Is he absolutely certain that his offspring are going to serve God? No. But to whatever degree he can influence them, He is going to do that. And he expects them to serve the Lord. That's his expectation of them. And he anticipates that. This is a great dad. He's concerned about the danger that his family faces. He's got the courage to think for himself, conviction to stand alone, commitment to influence his family, and the confidence to speak for others. Now, I'm not here tonight to just talk about dads. I'm here to talk about leaders in the church. I think there are five lessons here for leaders in the church, particularly those who shepherd the church of God. Qualities that make good fathers make good bishops in the church. Again, I'm pointing to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. And listen to what the apostle wrote about fathers and about the church. He speaks of the bishop as one who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so if we can learn first to be good fathers, that will help to prepare us to be good bishops in the church. But I would say to you, before I get into these first points, that these five things are needed really by every Christian. They're not just needed by the shepherds in the church or the deacons or the preachers or the Bible class teachers. These are qualities that are good for all of us and will help us. But let's talk about the elder. Let's talk about how he needs a concern for danger. He's not merely concerned with physical things, but he is concerned about spiritual things. In the early church, the elders guarded the church against the Judaizers, those who would draw the Christians back under the law of Moses, a system that was inadequate for them. They had to be concerned about the Gnostics, those who taught that false doctrine that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. They had to be on guard against that. They had to be on guard against other pagan influences. And listen, you read 1 Corinthians, maybe read Romans, you'll see some of the pagan influences that began to influence some of the folks in the church. A shepherd has got to be on guard against those things. That's why when you look at your Bible in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, it says, take heed to yourselves. To yourselves first, then take heed to all the flock of God, which is among you. The flock which God has purchased with his own blood, the blood of Jesus. He warned them about the wolves from the outside. He warned them about deceivers from the inside. Over in the book of 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there the apostle expressed his concern. And while the apostle Paul was not a shepherd, he was not an elder in the church, he still had the concern for the well-being of the people of God. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He speaks of jealous for them. He says, I don't want you to come under these bad influences. He says, I fear, verse 3, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that language, simplicity that is in Christ, is the idea of singleness, being single-minded on Christ. Don't be carried off into Judaism. Don't be carried off into paganism or Gnosticism. These were all dangers that the early Christians had to face. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, it speaks there of the man who would serve as an elder, and it says that he's got to be on guard. Again, there's that idea of warning. He says, holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. There are going to be people who contradict the gospel. Some will come from the outside. Some might even come from the inside. There are countless modern dangers that elders must be on guard against. But is it just elders who need to have concern about danger? What about deacons? What about preachers? What about you in the pew? You may have been in the church for 50 years or more. You still need to be concerned about danger because danger is always present. There's always the possibility of influences, false doctrine coming in that will draw the people of God away. The wolf is always going to be at the door. And so you need to be concerned about danger, the same as your elders do. The devil has not quit making his assaults on the church. What is the most common prayer that is prayed for the elders? Have you ever thought of that? I know that you folks pray for your elders, and you ought to pray for their health, you ought to pray for their wisdom. But the most common prayer that is prayed for elders in most places is when the contribution is taken up. Lord, help our elders to make good decisions about how to spend this money. And there's nothing wrong, I suppose, with that. But decision making is not the main thing that your shepherds do. What is the main thing? You should pray for them to be alert, on guard against danger, to be watchful. That's what Paul told those elders at Ephesus. Therefore, watch and remember that night and day for 3 years I warned you about these problems. And so that's what elders need to do today. And you need to pray for that. And then this, elders need to have the courage to think independently, to think for themselves. Do you ever think about the fact that your elders are under pressure, the same pressures that you face? They live in your world. They watch TV. They read newspapers. And they face the same pressure to conform that you do. They're under the pressure of family. I have seen this circumstance happen a couple of times in the 47 years that I've been preaching. Elders would make a decision, go home, tell their wife and kids, here's the choice that I made, here's the choice that we made, we five elders. And the wife says, no way this church is going to do that. Oh boy. The kids rise up against the dad. You see, sometimes an elder has to face the pressure of his own family that would oppose him. And he would rather face the other four elders than to address a wife and kids who oppose him. That doesn't happen often, but my friend, it does potentially happen. An elder is under pressure sometimes from preachers. An elder allows a preacher to control him as unworthy to be a shepherd. And yet at the same time, he must not be self-willed. Sometimes shepherds are under pressure from other churches. You make a choice on something that is right according to the will of God. And someone says, oh, you know, some of our brethren, they may not like this. They might criticize us. Listen, rather than being fearful of what other churches or preachers might say or what brotherhood papers might say, we need to look into the Word of God and ask the question, this choice that we have made, is it consistent with the will of God? Is it what is right before God? And is it wise according to the Scriptures? We need to be God-sensitive rather than sensitive to all the pressures that are around us. Instead of asking, what are others going to think? We need to think in terms of what is God's will on the matter. Courage to think for himself. And then the conviction to stand alone. God's leader, God's shepherd, is willing to concede in matters of judgment. Matters of judgment where it could be red carpet or it could be blue carpet. Concede on matters like that. But that's the only place you can, that's the only place when you can concede. You have no right to compromise what God has said. When we deal with matters of faith, an elder has got to have conviction, to conviction to stand alone, even if no one else wants to stand with him. We need to understand that the church is not a democracy. It is a kingdom. In a democracy, the authority comes from the people. It's from below. But in a kingdom, the authority comes from above. And the voice that the shepherd must hear is that voice which comes from above. I'm looking over at the book of 1 Peter. We saw this verse this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 2 through 4, where it says that the elder is to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a chief shepherd that we will all stand before. And a man needs to demonstrate his conviction to stand for the word of the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd has spoken on a matter, that's not a place where we compromise. Elders must be assertive in seeing that God's will is done. Shepherds need to stand in the forefront of leading in the way that is right. And then there is the point about commitment to influence others. God expresses what the shepherd's goals must be. We saw this morning that text from Ephesians chapter 5, and it bears looking at it once more. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, where it speaks of how Jesus ascended back to heaven, and then he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The shepherd has a goal, and that is to bring the people in the congregation to maturity, to a perfect or whole, complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We talked about the process of edification in one of our lessons this morning. Edification. You remember the definition that we gave? Edification is the application of Bible truth to my life and circumstances so that I'm more like Christ. And every shepherd ought to have as his goal to bring everyone in the congregation to that point, to where their lives are more like that of Jesus. The commitment then to influence others. No, the elder is not merely a decision maker. It's not a matter of four or five men, however many shepherds you may have. I recognize you've got three here. It's not a matter of three men meeting in the back room and making decisions, taking 3 hours to make those decisions on Monday night. They then wipe their brow, walk out of that room and say, "Wow, it's tough being an elder. We had to make five decisions tonight." I recognize that elders must make decisions. But a part of their primary role as shepherds is their influencing others, the commitment to influence others. They want to bring the people to Christ-likeness, to bring them to stability in the faith, to diligence in teaching. And when that happens, those shepherds are successful. You know, you may look at a group of shepherds and say, "Hey, that church has got good attendance. The contribution is up. They got a lot of plans for the future." But if people in that church are not becoming more and more like Jesus, if they're not being influenced to imitate Christ, there's still something lacking there. And by the way, this is one of these things needed by every Christian. You ought to also have a commitment to influence others. My final point is obvious. It is the confidence to speak for others. It is not out of order for an elder to stand up in the pulpit and to say, "This congregation is going to be loyal to God." We had an issue come up in our congregation. It's been probably 12, maybe 13 years ago. In fact, I remember the year. It was 2002. It was 15 years ago. We had a man in the congregation who was promoting the idea that there was nothing wrong with gambling. It was just good, clean fun. And so go over to the boats over in Louisiana. See, we don't have casino gambling in Texas, but in Lake Charles, we've got the boats. The gambling casino. And the man was trying to promote that idea, that it's okay. And also, there's nothing wrong with having a few beers after work. And so social drinking and gambling, this is where the guy wanted to go. And the elders of our congregation stood up in the pulpit and said, "This is not going to be a gambling church. This is not a congregation that will approve of social drinking." And we drew a line in the sand. And indeed, sometimes we have to do that. This is a church that is going to be loyal to Jesus. It will be faithful to the cause of God. Just like Joshua spoke for his family and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Elders need to have that same kind of speech. They need to encourage the brethren. The congregation needs to see itself as a body of people under the oversight of elders who are leading them in the right way and leading them in a way that will lead to heaven. Confidence to speak for others. And what's the why of it all? These 5 points, is it just so a congregation can be run efficiently? We hope a congregation is run efficiently, but the bottom line has to do with souls. Elders are in the soul business. You heard me this morning elaborate on Hebrews 13:17. We did that yesterday in our leadership series. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who have the rule over you, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account, and that they may do their work with joy and not with grief, because that would be unprofitable for you. Elders are in the soul business. It's a love for souls. The three men who oversee this congregation, they have a desire to see the souls of everyone here today, the desire to see everyone in heaven. That's their desire. And that's why elders not only care for the souls that are already saved, but they urge and encourage evangelism in the congregation to reach out to those that are not yet saved and to bring them into the fold of safety. That's our lesson for tonight, folks. There's a critical need for the right kind of leadership. It is not a matter of men simply saying, hey, I want to be an officer in the church. Make me a deacon. Make me an elder. No, sir, that's not enough. It's got to be the right kind of leadership. And what we've seen in the life of Joshua, he was a man who was a great leader in his family. And while he was not a New Testament character, he had the kind of noble disposition, the kind of noble character, if you will, that leaders in the New Testament church need. Maybe there's someone here tonight that recognizes, I'm on the outside looking in. I need to be a part of this New Testament church. I need to be a Christian. And listen, if you're ready tonight to give your heart and life to Jesus, you already believe in Him and you're going to confess your belief in Him, turning from sin, being baptized into Him, if you would do that tonight, the Lord would receive you on His terms. Why don't you come on now while we stand and sing? Come now, please.